Shall we pray? Loving and Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we will never cease to be in awe of your majesty, of your wonder, of your awesomeness, of your grace and mercy found in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for him, that he left the glory of heaven to come to this broken earth with wars and pandemics, to live the perfect life that we could not. Loving, caring, gentle, lowly, meek and mild. And Lord, we thank you that he took his life to the cross, where he was pierced for our transgressions, tortured, whipped, now was driven through his hands and feet, a crown of thorns dug into his skull. And as he hung there perishing in the heat of the Middle East on that old rugged cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a God we come to this morning. A God who came low to raise the very weakest of us up. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we come to a God who is in the miracle business, who can do all things. So we pray for a miracle in our midst today, that today will be the day of salvation for many in this church. Lord, anoint the words you've given me today, and it's a tough message that will open wounds, but I pray, Lord, that you will cleanse and soothe and revive. Lord, help us come in humility and submit to your word. Lord, I'm preaching to myself today, as much as to those gathered. I pray that John Funnell will decrease, and that you will increase, and that people will not hear my voice, but your voice. Lord, help us come sincerely and honestly, understanding the reality of our need and the utterly desperate situation we'd all be in if it wasn't for Jesus. And Lord, take the questions posed in this teaching as if our lives depended upon him, because they really do. What happens today has eternal consequences for our soul. Wake us up to this truth. Amen. Well, I'd ask you all to think briefly about the many thousands of people that live in Newtown. What's the population of Newtown? Does anyone know? How many? 13,000 people. You've all won the lottery to be here. Isn't that amazing? How good is our God? And not only has he brought you to him in Christ Jesus, he's brought you to this particular church. You're so privileged. there's 12,900 odd people on your doorstep that do not know the joy that you're knowing today by being here. Fantastic. And the reason why I say you're privileged to be in this church is because this church is a good church. It's a biblical church. You have a wonderful pastor who teaches the word in spirit and in truth. You're all very blessed. Every week you hear the gospel from this pulpit. The good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which I am chief. The good news of God's love and mercy and grace to us all. Hallelujah. Each week you're reminded that in faith of Jesus' complete and perfect sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, we are saved. But what are we saved from? This is the question that I'd like to bring to your attention this morning. What are we saved from? Can you ask that question with me? What are we saved from? Now, I ask this question in all seriousness because I fear that if we do not have a full appreciation of what we have been saved from, we will fall short of truly understanding the depths to which Jesus went to save us. So the question today is, what are we saved from? Say it with me. What are we saved from? Well, in Ephesians 2:5, we are told that we are saved from sin. Christ saves us from sin. But what is sin? Well, the biblical Greek for the word sin is harmatia, which means to miss the mark. So sin is when we miss the mark of God's perfect standard. Now, this could be doing something seriously wrong, such as murder. There's the target. You shoot and you murder someone. Or paedophilia. Or terrorism. But sin can also be when we do something that we perceive as more trivial. Like hating someone. Or lust. Or not forgiving someone. It does not matter how far you stray, whether it's murder or looking at someone in hate. A miss is a miss. Amen? Sin is still sin. For this reason, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Of his perfect standard. And this is true, isn't it? Because none of us here today are perfect, are we? Does anyone here today think they're perfect? The Bible says no one is righteous, no, not one. That's true, isn't it? We have all fallen short. We have all broken God's law. Hands up if you have looked at someone in hate. Hands up if you've looked at someone in lust. I'm keeping both of mine up throughout this. Hands up if you've ever lied. If your hand is down, you are lying. Put your hand up. We're all sinners, aren't we? Yes? You've all admitted to it. Now, if someone was to sin against you, if someone was to hurt you or hurt someone that you loved, if someone was to steal from you or hurt you, would you expect them to face justice and be punished for their sin against you? If someone came in to your house, broke into your house, took your jewellery or what have you, you would expect the police to find them, catch them and punish them, wouldn't you? Well, in the same way, sinning against God, which we have all just admitted to doing, haven't we? Everyone had their hands up, didn't you? Yeah. That also deserves justice and punishment. And this is bad news for us. Because God is love. Amen? And because he is love, it means that he must hate evil. He must hate sin. Because sin is unloving, yes? So God, being love, wants sin to die. But we have all just admitted that we're all sinners. So if God was to get rid of sin today, he'd get rid of all of us, wouldn't he? We would all be in serious trouble. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's quite logical, this stuff, isn't it? And what is this death? What is this death? Well, the Bible tells us that if we are not saved, death is an eternal separation from the God of life. If God is the absolute source of love and life, the opposite is death and hate. Eternity with God, eternity without him. This is hell. So to answer the earlier question, what did Jesus save us from? Well, the answer is hell. Hell. Now, some of you hear the word hell and it may invoke images of lakes of fire and little red demons with pitchforks poking people in medieval torture devices. That's the picture of hell, isn't it? But is this the reality of hell? Well, let us see. Have your Bibles with you. Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 19 onwards. Jesus gives us here a glimpse of the reality of hell. So first of all, in our passage today, we have two characters here. Verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus. Now these men were opposites. The rich man, we're told, was dressed in purple, the clothing of the wealthiest of the society at the time. Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire, dressed in purple, didn't he? The rich man lived in utter luxury. Now, on the other hand, we have here Lazarus, who was poor. He was left outside the gates, hoping for some leftovers. His only comfort, we are told, was when street dogs came to lick his sores. Imagine that being a high point in your life. That's where Lazarus was at. Yet despite their opposite lives, we read in verse 22 that they both died. And there's a lesson there in for us, isn't there? Friends, wealth cannot stop death. You cannot buy yourself an extra second on this planet. I'm loving the musical background. It adds to the theatre, doesn't it? At Nov for Church, I have the phone ring all the time from the congregation, and one of the gypsies will get up, God love them, and start selling chickens whilst I'm preaching. So please don't worry. I'm used to it. And not a penny that he makes from those chicken sales would buy an extra second on this mortal coil. There's the link. Well timed. Friends, what we're reminded of here by these men at opposite sides of the spectrum is that it's better to save up treasures in heaven. Amen? And we see here that when they died, they went to one of two places: heaven or hell. And that's it. Forever. Verse 26, Jesus says that there is a great chasm that nobody can cross over. Nobody can cross over. There is no purgatory. There is no reincarnation. No second chances. You die, and that's it forever. Heaven or hell. Amen? And in hell, we can see that the rich man is fully conscious of his surroundings. In verse 23, we are told that he is in torment. In verse 24, we are told that he is in agony and he asks for water. So he knows what is going on in hell. Now that is terrifying, isn't it? Our consciousness still continues with us in hell. We are fully aware of what is going on. Notice the first thing that the rich man does in hell. Verse 24, he calls up to Abraham for help. He says, "Have pity on me, Abraham." This is very significant, because Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. And we can assume that the rich man was Jewish. So we learn that in hell, his Jewishness continues. His new surroundings have no effect on his religious beliefs. He cries out to the father of his religion, in the same way that Muslims will cry out to Allah in hell. But as we can see here, Abraham can't help him, because only the God of Abraham can. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." The rich man cries out to Abraham, teaching us that hell does not change who you are. The beliefs that damned you before carry on for an eternity. The next thing we notice about the rich man is what he asks for in verse 24. He asks for Lazarus to come down and assist him. So we see that even in hell, the rich man, he still expects Lazarus, the poor man, to serve him. the cheek of it. Again, it's teaching us that the qualities such as pride and greed and selfishness and arrogance, they stay with us in hell. Then in verse 27, the rich man asks Lazarus to find his five brothers to warn them. But the rich man's plea is not to save his brothers for their sake. I'd argue on the contrary. The rich man is asking Lazarus to warn his brothers for his own sake. Because the torment of having them suffer alongside him in hell would increase his burden. What we see here in these verses is that the rich man is as stubborn and as proud and as selfish as he always was in his life. What we learn here is that these vile human qualities, they stay with you for an eternity in hell. So what does this all tell us about the reality of hell? Let's summarise before we move on. One, it is a real place. Amen? And the unsaved go there after death. Fact. Two, it is a real place that is no respecter of wealth and privilege. You can't buy yourself out of hell. And three, for me most terrifying, you remain conscious in the horror. A horror that is beyond our imagination. Four, it is a place where, as shown by the rich man in our reading, you will be battling with the exact same problems that you all have today. The same vices, the same sins, they will stay with you in hell. The only difference being is that these problems will go on and on and on and on for an eternity, with no sign of God's conviction to stop you, with no church and Christian family to help you through them, with no sign of God's grace and love to forgive you and heal your wounds. All those little acts of disobedience, all those little sins that we are all guilty of, that seem so small to us today, those little desires, those little lusts, those little vices that we are all slaves to, friends, in hell, will be all that you have. And without God's grace to draw you away from them, they will continue to grow and cut deeper and deeper and deeper into your soul. And it will be agonizing. And it's for an eternity. The guilt that we all carry today for our sins, the shame that we all feel when we have done something wrong, the deepest regrets that we hold, that wake us up in the nights where we think, I wish I didn't do that. The fear of being found out, that burns us inside. In hell, will be all that we have forever. With not even a drink of water to help us. This is what hell is. It is an eternity of human shame and human vileness. An eternity of that low and dirty feeling that we all get as Christians when we do something wrong. You know that feeling, don't you? That sickening feeling that we hate all too much. We've done something we know we shouldn't have done, and when we finish doing it, we think, oh, it wasn't worth it. You know that feeling? In hell, that is amplified forever. Isn't that terrifying? Friends, ignore the cartoon characters of the little red men with pitchforks. Because the truth of hell is unimaginably worse. Hell is an eternal intensification of your worst fears and your anxieties that today you merely have a little taste of. And in hell, there's no escape from it. There's no refuge. There's no Newtown evangelical church to go to. There's no hiding place. That gut-wrenching feeling, that's all you're going to have. Make no bones about it. Hell is a real place. Jesus says so. And it really should be feared. I'm terrified of it, are you? And by our own admittance, if we were all our own judges, hell is where we should all be right now. Because we all put our hands up at the beginning, didn't we? Yeah? Guilty. At some point, we have all rejected the God of life, which means death. But there is good news. There's good news. We are not to despair. Because there is a way out. Hallelujah. There is a way of escape. A way so perfect and so beautiful that only the God of the Bible could have made it so. And it lies in this truth. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? Round of applause. Praise the Lord. Friends, the good news that I will cry out until my dying breath is that God has made a way for every human being to escape this. That God has made a way through his Son for all to come. Jesus. Say his name with me. Jesus. 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 The Christ. Jesus saw the fate of his people. Jesus saw that our selfishness, our greed and our pride will lead us straight to hell. So he came to rescue us. Jesus came. He really, really came. And he came to save. Amen? To save us from what? Hell. To save us from our stupidity. To save us from our arrogance. To save us from our pride. To save us from our blindness. To save us from everything that was dragging us away from God and over the cliff edge to the abyss. He came to save us from an eternity without God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I thank God for that verse. Friends, the good news for the whole of humanity is that Christ came. He entered into the time, space, and matter that he created to become history. So our faith is not based on mythology or ideology or philosophy, on fact. He came. He really came, and on the cross, he took hell onto himself. He held the wrath of God back so he could call you in. He did this so that we, his faithful, will not ever have to face such torment. He took our evil. He took our sin, he took our shame that alienates us from our loving God, and he utterly destroyed it. He obliterated it all, friends, in his death. His scars heal us. Praise his name. He did this so that today, right now, every one of you can come to know God and begin an eternity with him. Heaven isn't pie in the sky when you die. It can begin today. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. There at the cross, my Saviour made me whole. You could live a life from today without fear of separation from God. Because you're bound to him in relationship with Christ Jesus if you repent and follow him today. You will never have to fear of being left with nothing but your vices if you drop them and follow him. Matthew 16:24, the verse that saved me, deny yourself of everything, pick up your cross and follow me. Will you do that today? We have lots to be thankful of this morning, haven't we? We're here. 12,900 odd people are not. They've got to live with their vice. Pray for them. You're blessed to be here. In our blindness, we were walking to hell. But Jesus came. He really came and he saved us. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What's his name? Jesus. Friends, do you believe that Christ has saved you from hell? Do you believe that on the cross he died for your sins? Do you believe that he rose again? I'll see you in heaven.